Connect studies starting this Wednesday. So Tom and Kathy Russell, are Tom and Kathy here? Yeah, Tom and Kathy are going to be overseeing that and helping with that. And so if you're interested in that, come on out at Wednesday at 6:30. And we also have the Wilderness Wanderings. Mitch is leading that. So I don't know if I see Mitch here. There, yeah. So Mitch will be doing that again this week in the Lion Room. So encourage you to come out for that. So how many of you here have ever ridden on a plane? Has anyone ridden on a plane? Okay, now how many of you are scared of going on a plane? Only that, less so, yeah, right? But so this past week I went on plane to Kenya. So that was a long flight, 2 7- to 8-hour flights within another hour flight. So about 24 hours total of travel. And being the tall, big guy that I am, when I get stuck in the middle seat of economy and the seat in front of me goes back and both people on the other side are taking armrests, so I sit like this the whole time. We all know what that can be like, riding in a plane. But one of the good things about a plane is that how many of us could fly just flapping our arms? Any of us able to do that? Maybe on your dreams? Yeah, when we're... My wife always used to joke, like, in her dreams when she would fly, she would flap her arms and start flying instead of just taking off like Superman. But we are not able to fly, so we have to trust that this plane is going to get us to our destination, right? So sometimes it's interesting. Some people will say, I can't trust anything I can't see or whatever, or I don't understand fully, but we do that all the time. The chair you are sitting in today, you are trusting that's going to hold you, right? You didn't sit down and test it and make sure that chair is going to hold. You just sat down. Now with our chairs, some of them might actually, you might actually fall through it. But, no, I'm just kidding. But in the same way, we're going to be talking today about the gospel and what is faith and what is trust. And like myself getting on that plane, I have faith. I say that plane's going to work, but then I actually have to get on the plane, right? And then I have to stay on that plane for the whole journey. And since I am in that plane and I am trusting it, and it is what is taking me to my destination, all right? And I think that analogy will help you and I as we are seeking to understand what does it mean in Romans where it's talking about faith, okay, and the gospel, and what does that mean? So we're going to be looking this morning at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and I'd like to just read this quote by D.L. Moody regarding faith. And he uses the word trust here. He says, "Trust in yourself and you are doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they will die or leave you. Trust in your reputation and some slanderous tongue may blast it. But trust in God and you are never to be confounded in time or eternity." And Martin Luther gave a similar testimony when he said, "I have held many things in my hands and I've lost them all, but whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess." So at the beginning of this year, we started a series in Romans, and I had, I think Cameron asked me, "So are we still in Romans?" And I was like, "Cameron, we're only at chapter 1, verse 16. How many chapters are there in Romans? Do you guys know?" 16. Now, I've heard it said that John Piper preached through Romans in 12 years. So you don't need to worry about that. I'm not going to spend 12 years in Romans. But we will be going through Romans probably till midsummer with several little breaks. So I encourage you, if you like to read ahead, be reading through Romans, be digging into Romans, and we'll be unpacking that together. So the theme for this year, does anybody know what that is? Growing down into God's grace. If you have your bulletin, you see that little picture. That's kind of the verse for the year, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. So that if you're one of those that likes to memorize verses and want to get that into your mind, that's a great verse to kind of encapsulate the theme of this year. And the part of Romans we're looking at today would be called the theme verse or the key verse of the entire book. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to that. It's Romans 1, 16 and 17. If I was to summarize this, I would say this: grow down into God's grace in Christ by trusting in God's faithfulness, not your own faithfulness. So grow down into God's grace in Christ by trusting in God's faithfulness, not your own faithfulness. And Deb McKee is going to come up and read that for us. Deb, if you would come on up.
The word of the Lord, Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Thank you, Deb. She got off the hook. Sometimes I have a whole chapter, so she didn't have to do a whole chapter. So as we seek to unpack these verses, there's a lot here. I'm not going to cover everything that's here, but there's a few aspects of these verses I would like to focus in upon as we look at this. There's three aspects. First, trust in God's faithfulness to his covenant. Second, trust in the power of God's faithfulness. And third, trust in the fullness of God's faithfulness. So let's first look at the first one. Trust in God's faithfulness to his covenant. We see in verse 17, I encourage you to just keep your Bibles open and kind of be digging into that. We see in verse 17 that it says, for in the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Okay? And the term righteousness is a word that many of us are not terribly familiar with. You might think of righteousness and you think of someone who is self-righteous, right? We know that. So we think of someone that's kind of has their nose up into the air. But what does this word righteousness mean? Any thoughts? Right standing. It's about relationship. Righteousness is, it's in community that we are righteous, not isolated. You know, like I can feel pretty good about myself until you throw others into the mix and my own selfishness comes bubbling to the surface. Many of us that are married, you know what that's like. You're single and you start to feel like, I'm a pretty good person. And then you get married to another person and your finances are tied together and they're asking you when you're going to get home from work and all these different things. And suddenly you realize, oh, there's someone else that has a demand on my life. And friction results if we're not careful. And we start to get that down. And then you add kids to the picture who are utterly dependent on you and wake you up at 1 a.m. and then 3 a.m. and then, yeah, and barf on you and all that sort of stuff that your spouse hopefully does not do. So righteousness is right relationship with others. I found a great summary of this. Jay Dunn in his commentary on Romans writes this. He says, righteousness is not something which an individual has on his or her own, independently of anyone else. It is something which one has precisely in one's relationship as a social being. People are righteous when they meet the claims which others have on them by virtue of their relationship. So too, when it is said of God, in this case, the relationship being the covenant which God entered into with his people. God is righteous when he fulfills the obligations he took upon himself to be Israel's God. That is, to rescue Israel and punish Israel's enemies. What marks Paul's use of the concept off from that given to him in his Jewish heritage, however, is precisely his conviction that the covenantal framework of God's righteousness has to be understood afresh in terms of faith to all who believe, Jew first, but also Gentile. So this is not a trust in our righteousness. What does this say? The righteousness of whom? The righteousness of God is being revealed. All right? And so it's a trust in God's ability to fulfill his promises. And specifically here, it's talking about his covenant to Israel. Okay? So it says, for in it the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This term, from faith for faith, is a little hard to understand. And I thought it was helpful as I dug into this, and I'd like to unpack it for you. It could be summarized best by saying this, from God's faithfulness to his covenant promises to man's response of faith. All right? Sometimes we say something from faith to faith. What does that mean? So it's saying that it's from God's faithfulness that we trust in. So from God's faith to our faith. So it's not faithfulness of us. A lot of times people will think of faith and they think of, it's my faithfulness to do the things I'm supposed to do, to follow the tenets of my religion, to follow what other people say. That's not what this is talking about. And often the Jews would think of that, faithfulness to the covenant. So if we are faithful to the covenant, then God will be faithful to us. Were they ever, Mitch, were they ever able to do that? Never. No. Mitch is our resident Jewish brother, Jewish scholar. So what it's saying here is it's faith in God's faithfulness. That's what it's talking about. So you and I are not faithful. There is no one righteous, not one. Paul goes on later to say this. So in these verses, he's summarizing his whole argument of Romans in these two verses. And you can see that the first verse 16 kind of summarizes that whole first half of Romans, and then the next part, the other half. So this idea of faith from faith, it's our faith, our trust in God's faithfulness. All right, and then it goes on to say the righteous will live by faith. And it's not by their faith. They will live by their trust in God's faithfulness. So think about your life. Do you live in constant worry, constant fear, or do you trust in the faithfulness of God to do what he's promised? Many of us, even after we come to the Lord, we live in constant fear or worry. And you don't have to live in worry. You can trust that God is going to be faithful to what he has promised. We've had various folks in our congregation recently that have passed away, and we prayed that they would be healed. But God did not choose to say yes to that. You know, when we pray, God can say yes, he can say no, and he can say wait. But we trust that he is working through what happened. We trust that he's going to care for us. You know, one thing I see when people do pass away, there is nothing you or I can do to stave off the day that God calls us home. But the wonderful joy of that is, I'm not going to be called home before the day he calls me. I don't need to live in fear of death. You and I don't need to live in fear of death, because when he calls us home, there's nothing we're going to do to kind of say, wait, hold off on that appointment, please. No. But we also don't need to live in fear. He's appointed us a day to die if he doesn't return and take us up. And we don't need to worry about it constantly. I mean, there's things we can do. It's good to take care of your body. It's good not to pass on blind curves. It's good not to jump off cliffs, those kind of things. But you and I don't need to worry. We can have faith in God's faithfulness. So second, not only do we trust in God's faithfulness to his covenant, secondly, trust in the power of God's faithfulness. Paul says here, for it is the power of salvation. Now the Romans understood power. Does any of you know the Roman Empire? Studied that in your American Civ class, not American Civ, but world history, right? They conquered most of the known world at that time. They regarded the fact that they had won all these battles and that as the God's favor on them. So they understood power. And Paul's saying here, the power of God. So they would have even taken more note of that because they valued power. Us Americans, we value freedom, independence. So when you talk about freedom, Americans kind of pique their interest. They like that. But Romans liked power. And so he's saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. And they would have understood salvation more in terms of help in this life. Paul here was meaning a little more like you're going to be saved from God's wrath for all eternity. But they still would have viewed this as something happening, that God can make a difference in their life now. So when he says that, I think Tim Keller says so aptly, the difference between the Christian gospel is that it's not good advice, but it's good news. So when Paul says this word gospel, it means good news. He's saying, I'm not proclaiming to you these 10 things you should do to make your life better. I'm telling you about news about something that has already happened that's going to transform how you view life. Okay? many other religions give us things we can add to our life. Do these things. These are wise things to do. And oftentimes we Christians fall into that. There's wisdom out there. But the gospel is not about adding this to your life. Jesus add to your life this little pocket idol Jesus, and he's going to make all your wildest dreams come true. That's not the Christian gospel. John's like, oh man, I wish that were true. Many times we live like that, but what this is, it's news about a change in our standing with and the way God looks at us. He no longer looks at us as deserving wrath, but because of what Christ has done, we are now beloved children if we are in Christ. Okay? So the good news about the gospel is that God's faithfulness to his covenant is going to bring about a change in you and I in our standing. He has changed our standing before God. I like to think of it, I've heard it said, a lot of times we focus on forgiveness. If I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I'm forgiven. But Paul emphasizes in Romans is we are not just forgiven, we are justified. Do you know what that word justified means? Right standing. So imagine, like, I've heard this analogy. Someone is in prison. They're given a pardon. Their record is wiped clean, and now they're free to go, but they aren't giving anything to move forward on. So anybody that has been in that place, now you suddenly have to, you're forgiven, but you have nothing. But what has happened in the gospel, not only has God forgiven us, he has adopted us into his family, made us his sons. 1 Peter says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. So it would be like someone who was a convict, forgiven, now given a house, all they need, a job, everything they need to live, rather than just being say, okay, now try to go do this on your own. So in Christ, we have not only been forgiven, but we've been justified. We've been transformed. We've been changed into God's children. Our standing has been changed. So not only are we called to trust in God's faithfulness to his covenant and the power of his faithfulness to change us. Finally, trust in the fullness of God's faithfulness. So we see in these verses that his faithfulness is not just for his chosen people, but has been expanded to encompass everyone. In verse 16, it says this, "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, this is one of those, when you study a passage, I guess those little nerdy things you find and I get jazzed about. But it's interesting that when Paul first addresses the Romans, he's talking to them in their terms. Go back with me at the beginning of chapter 1. Oh, where is it? I love it when this happens to me. Earlier he is saying, verse 14, just before this, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish." When he's talking to them there, he's talking in their terms. They viewed themselves as like the cultured Greek culture and the Jewish people in the rest of the world as barbarians. So now he switches the tables on them. This good news is to who first? The Jews, which you regard as barbarians, those people, that's who gets it first and now you. So these people in the place of privilege, he's saying this gospel is going to be for everyone. It's not starting with you because you're so special. It's actually starting with the people you regard as the least, and it's going out from there. And isn't that the way God tends to do it? It says over and over in Scripture, he starts with the weak to shame the strong, those things that are not to shame those things that are. So just there, right there, he's challenging the Romans' concept of themselves. So the gospel is different from all other creeds and religions because it encompasses everyone, but also offends everyone. We see at the beginning of this passage, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now, why would he have reason to be ashamed if a lot of people weren't feeling ashamed of this? Why would he bring that out? And if you and I really understand the gospel, it causes offense to everyone. It causes offense to the religious. How would it do that? Because you can never measure up. It says, many people that are religious would say, the gospel is too easy. It's so unfair. I know I worked with Muslims in Central Asia for a while, and their religion, their whole ethos is built on works-based. I remember talking to several of them, and you say, how do you know you're going to be right with Allah? And they say, you just never know. You hope you have more good works than bad, and you never know. And so their whole life is trying to stack up more good than bad. Many people in America live that way, whether they say they're Islamic or not. They say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. You ask them, are you a Christian? Well, I hope I'm good enough. But what the gospel is it's saying that all of us are not good enough. None of us is good enough, and we need someone else's record placed over ours. So what's humbling about that, and what makes it too easy for a religious person and offends them, is that someone that's lived a horrible life could come to the Lord and have the same standing as them. So if you've built your whole life on good works and your own self-justification, it is offensive. Now, on the other side, for the postmodernist, the unreligious person, it's too simple. You know, we hear on the news today, people say, my truth, your truth, their truth, right? We hear this kind of jargon all the time. So the fact that Jesus says, I am the truth, the way, the life, I'm the only way, is offensive. How could you be so sure? How could you be so arrogant as to say you've got the corner on truth? So it's offensive to the postmodern mind, the unreligious mind. So Paul says, but I am not ashamed of it, because through it, the power of God has transformed us. So what's wonderful about the gospel is its fullness. It's not open just to a select few. It is open to everybody. All right, he's going to go on to explain that the rest of this letter. So you might say, how do you appropriate this gospel? Well, if you look at Romans 10, I believe 8 and 9, he talks about this later, but I want to get into it a little bit today. 9 and 10, sorry. Because if you have not embraced this gospel, the Bible says you can do that today. It's not, I got to fix myself up before I can go to church. I got to fix myself up before God will save me. I could have walked onto that plane wearing whatever I was wearing. What it matters is that I trust that plane is going to get me from Mansfield or Cleveland all the way to Nairobi, Kenya. And in the same way, when we trust in God to save us, it's stepping on that plane as you are. It's God that's going to get you to the destination. The Bible talks about we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. So you and I right now, we're on that plane in the middle of the journey. If we've trusted in Christ, we're not there yet. We are being saved. We're in the plane. We're traveling to that destination. But it is an ongoing trust. That's why I say the righteous will live by faith. They won't live by their works. They won't live by their self-justification. It's a constant faith that I'm on this plane and I'm trusting it's going to get me there. And me flapping my arms not going to make the plane go any faster. And Paul's going to talk about, though, when you do trust in God by faith, it will change how you live, because you will. It's sort of like a loved child, a child that knows they're loved, that knows they're unconditionally loved by their parents. They're going to be behaving better than one that feels like they're hated, right? We're going to be behaving better because God has transformed us. He's bought us with a price. But our behavior is not what saves us. Usually, what I would say, our behavior shows the fruit of what's going on in us, right? So if we're putting our roots down into God's grace, if you and I have really got the fact that you and I have been forgiven, that we're deeply loved, what's going to come out of us? Love, forgiveness, the fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about. So those things, if you're here trying to be a better person, trying to do it, but you're not growing down into God's grace and all that he's done for you, you're going to be like that little engine that could trying to get up this hill and just not having what it takes. But if we'll put our roots down into God's grace and let his love, let his Spirit flow up through us, those things will naturally happen. So in conclusion today, I'd like just to have you, maybe if you're writing and taking notes, write down this question to chew on today and this week. Am I trusting in my own faithfulness, Or am I trusting in God's faithfulness? Am I trusting in my own faithfulness? Or am I trusting in God's faithfulness? And I believe that's the crux of the gospel that Paul's addressing here, and that he's going to be unpacking for us throughout the rest of Romans. And we'll be talking about that in Circle Church today. So if you would stick around, if you're not sure what Circle Church is, we have seven or so groups that meet around the church. And I believe that the visitor group today is the Gotzel group. Yes, so Matt here, our resident Santa Claus, he is our group leader, and they meet back in the kitchen. So if you're unattached, you want to check out their group. If you came and you're connected to a different group, feel free to go to that. So I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we're going to take a brief break to grab some coffee or use the restroom, take kids to Sunday school. Teens can go upstairs to the Teen Connect. And we do have young adults. If you're a graduate from high school, and you want to check out that group. Samuel does that one in the room right by the nursery there. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have shown your faithfulness. Your faithfulness has been revealed in what Christ has done for us on the cross. God, we don't want to trust in our ability to follow you, but we want to trust in your ability to save us. And Lord, may that motivate all that we do. May that change our perception of ourselves, our perception of others. May it transform us. And we thank you that you're able to do it. It's your power, not ours. And we rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen.